In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is the Gospel reading from St. Matthew, which I've already read. Think about your nativity scene, or as they are more traditionally called, your creche that sits in your house. What's all in it? Certainly, there is Christ at the center, likely flanked on one side by a kneeling Mary, and on the other side, Joseph, standing there with staff in hand and lantern in the other. Maybe yours, like ours at home, features various animals. The shepherds are there. Maybe one of them even has one of his little lambs flung across his shoulder as a foreshadowing of Christ, who is the good shepherd. There is perhaps an angel that is fixed somehow to the top of the barn, as if it were just finished singing the Gloria in Excelsis, as we have already done here this morning. And I'm guessing that you might have three other characters in this scene too, the three wise men. Now, while this is probably not historically accurate, seeing as how we are fairly certain that the wise men came to visit the Christ child much later, perhaps as long as 2 years later, in fact, this is in keeping with good Christian art that seeks to make a theological point rather than simply painting a pretty picture. While we won't here this morning delve into the issues surrounding the timing of the visit of the wise men, we will, like our nativity scene, explore the theological point of the visit of the wise men. First, let's tackle the obvious question. Who were these wise men and where did they come from? Well, Matthew describes them as wise men coming from the east. The east is a rather big place if you've ever looked at a map, but Martin Luther thinks that the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were prophesied in our Old Testament reading by Isaiah this morning, indicate that they came from Arabia and the kingdom of Sheba, which also was predicted by Isaiah. Now, if you want to put it on a map, Arabia is basically modern-day Saudi Arabia, if you were to look at it on a map. Now, Sheba, that's a little bit trickier, as I mentioned this morning briefly in Bible class. Sheba is a kingdom that we're fairly certain is on the southern coast of the Arabian Peninsula, probably where modern-day Yemen is. And there are some indications historically that that kingdom also spread across the Red Sea and ended up also in modern-day Ethiopia and Eritrea, kind of there on the eastern edge of Africa. And so, we've got the where, more or less. But the other thing we need to consider is what is meant by wise men. This is a rather peculiar calling, I believe. The popular Christmas carol, which we will hear later during our offertory this morning, which really ought to be an Epiphany carol, calls these three visitors kings. This is a rather old tradition. Again, Martin Luther mentions these kings in his 1522 Epiphany sermon and calls it, in his day, an old custom. Just as it is today, customs are hard to change and they become cemented over a long period of time. And so that means it was probably old by Luther's day too. But when we look at the Bible doesn't really attach that word king to these men at all. Instead, St. Matthew calls them magi, which some Bibles don't even translate. Our English Standard Version, by the way, translated that word as wise men. They just bring the word directly over from the Greek into English, essentially. The singular form of the word magi is magus, and it is a title for a Babylonian wise man or a magician. If you kind of squint and hold your head to the side just so, you can hear the similarity between the word magi and the word magician. The word appears in the book of Daniel, which our English Bibles render there not as wise men, but as magicians. These are the men summoned by King Nebuchadnezzar to interpret his dreams. And so a large part of what these wise men did was astrology. They studied the movement of planets and stars, and they tried to predict how the movement of those heavenly bodies would affect and impact life in the natural world. It was a big part of their job. In other words, they basically wrote horoscopes for the local paper. All that being said, should we consider these visitors to be wise men? Even if the apostle doesn't call them wise men per se, there is in fact a case to be made that these men are wise in a scriptural sense. After all, what is wisdom? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." This is a fairly common comparison that the Bible makes between wisdom and the foolish. They who are wise want instruction from the Lord, but the foolish want nothing to do with him. And so Proverbs 9:10 adds this to that line of thinking, saying this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Fear of the Lord is here equated with knowledge of God. So to know God is to have wisdom and insight that others would not otherwise possess. Now, isn't this a rather interesting thing? In our world today, Christians are often painted as backward and ignorant, since the Bible compels us to reject things like the evolutionary theory that so pervades our worldview today. We are often labeled as anti-science. Anti-science simply means to be anti-knowledge. In fact, many of our views are pretty well against the prevailing wisdom of our day. We often find ourselves on the quote-unquote wrong side of history. And yet, the Word of God stands. Knowledge of the Holy One is wisdom and insight. This is because the world sees things very differently than God does. Or maybe we ought to say it the other way around. God sees things very differently than the world does. One of the things the scriptures are constantly putting before us is the notion that things with God are not always as they appear to be to our natural reason and senses. Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth all laughed when they were told in their old age that they would bear children. It was against the prevailing wisdom. Even Mary, the mother of our Lord, didn't know or understand how it was that she could be pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ without having known a man. This is why the scriptures so often admonish us to live by faith and not by sight, or as Jesus himself puts it, to live by the word of God that comes from his mouth and not by the bread that we eat. This is just the kind of worldly wisdom that brought the wise men to Jerusalem in the first place. The star that they followed, maybe when they were figuring their astrological charts, brought them to Jerusalem, to the place where they thought they would find the one who was born King of the Jews. This caused them to go to the place where Jewish kings had reigned for centuries, since the time of King David, about the year 1000 BC or so. Without the wisdom that God gives, the star on its face was a bit misleading to them. They assumed that they ought to go to the bustling city where the king lived, where the temple and the sacrifices happened, where all of the action in the center of the life of the Jewish people was at. But when they got there, they did not find what they were looking for. It took a word from the prophet Micah, to give them the wisdom necessary for finding the Christ child. after assembling the best Bible scholars, the wise men gained the wisdom that they needed to find the Christ. Micah writes, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The word of God cut right through the worldly wisdom that sought Jesus where reason and sense said he ought to be found, and instead directed them to the place where he was, to the little town of Bethlehem. And so they went on their way to worship the one who was born the King of the Jews. In this same way, dear friends in Christ, God's word grants us wisdom beyond what our reason and senses tell us. With God's word, we know exactly where to go if we would like to encounter God. To those without the word of God, baptism may seem like a simple washing. Bread and wine may seem like a light snack. Preaching may seem to them something of a motivational speech. But with God's word, we know that baptism is the place that God clothes us with his righteousness. We know with God's word that the Lord's Supper, the very bread and wine, is the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. With God's word, we know that preaching is the very wisdom of God made manifest among us in our own day. It is as St. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, true wisdom is not found where our reason or senses would often have it located. It is not in the Jerusalems of this world. Instead, true wisdom is to be found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that wisdom is delivered to us today through his word that is proclaimed to us in preaching, in baptism, and through the Lord's Supper. What makes the wise men from St. Matthew's Gospel wise is not their understanding of the heavens that they see with their eyes, but it was in hearing the word of God and then going to worship the newborn king. And that is the very thing that makes us wise today. The wisdom of the cross as salvation for us sinners. While the world's wisdom sees the crucifixion as folly, God's word reveals to us that his wisdom shames the wisdom of the wise. For the foolishness of God, as St. Paul says, is indeed wiser than men. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.